What a joy to think about beyond this land of pain and sickness and dying. Summer land of bliss. We're glad you're with us today. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. A number of years ago, in the congregation in which my wife grew up and I was privileged to preach, the local preacher at the time, named W.C. Sandifer, had preached, and like any other Lord's Day, he was headed home in his automobile. Only this time, as he was driving, he slumped over the steering wheel, and his wife took control of the automobile. He had suffered a massive heart attack and died. Unknown to him and to the brethren there, he had preached his last sermon. I got to thinking about that. If this were my last sermon, if I had one more sermon to preach, there's some things I'd want to say. I hope to have many more years to preach the gospel, but I've lived long enough to know the truthfulness of the wise man's statement when he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27:1. And as the rich man had plans for many years, God said, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." Life is so uncertain. There are so many things that are beyond our control that any time I preach, I try to preach as if that were my last time, because one of these days it will be. I think it'd be a good motto or a good attitude for those of us who listen, to listen to every sermon as if that might be the last sermon I ever hear. If I had one more sermon to preach, I'd begin by expressing my thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, first of all, to God for His grace. As Paul said to the Ephesians, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among you the unsearchable riches of Christ." Thanksgiving to my parents and my grandparents for their good example and training, love and support through the years. To my wife and children for their joy and support and good example and encouragement. Thanksgiving to the brethren with whom I've worked, for the brethren in Salem who saw fit to give a 17-year-old an opportunity to start preaching the gospel at such a young age. To the brethren at Ellettsville for the years that I was able to labor among them, and to all of you for the opportunity and privilege that I have to preach among you the unsearchable riches of Christ. Your tremendous encouragement, and thank God for you. I think about those who've come to support us in meetings in Illinois and other places. Just recently when Brother Darrell and Brother Michael drove 4 hours one way down to Franklin, Kentucky on a Friday night and accompanied back home. You don't find that kind of support just anywhere. And so I'd begin by expressing my thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to brethren who have sacrificed to have fellowship with us in the preaching of the gospel, without which this work would not be possible. But if I had one more sermon to preach, not only would I want to express my thanksgiving, but I'd want to remind brethren that I'm not perfect. We all make mistakes, and I've made my share. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. I'm a sinner who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes a person may make a mistake or sin and think that I can't be of any further usefulness in the Lord's service. Should you ever get to thinking about that, you might think about Moses, who at one time disobeyed in the waters of Meribah and then preached obedience in the plains of Moab. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of speeches of Israel's 120-year-old leader, and the common theme is that of obedience. Or you might think of Peter, a disciple of the Lord, an apostle, one most closely associated with the Lord, who denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, began to curse and to swear, and it wasn't long after that he preached the first recorded sermon on Pentecost. About 3,000 were added. Went on to preach to the Gentiles and wrote two letters that bear his name, 1 and 2 Peter. As Peter said, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And as the publican in his prayer at the temple said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God uses imperfect people to disseminate the perfect law of liberty. I'd express my thanksgiving, and I'd remind you that I'm not perfect. But if I had one more sermon to preach, I'd also want to point out the fact that there is a God, and that God made all things. How that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And as Genesis 1 records, 10 times, "And God said," God spake, "and things were." He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That shows the great power that God possesses, and that He has but to say the word, and things become. How that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Psalm 14:1. There's enough evidence in the world around us. Look at the beautiful flowers, the trees. Think about the birds and the melody of their singing. You think about how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. You look up into the heavens that declare the glory of God, and all of that make us without excuse for not believing that there is a God, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 1. As Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 4, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And as Exodus 20 records, "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." There is a God, and we're God made. We have responsibilities to God. The Bible teaches that God loves you. "So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3 and verse 16. The Bible talks about the fact that God is not only a God of love, but of goodness and severity. In Romans 11, 22, Paul said, "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God." And we have responsibilities to him. We have lots of responsibilities in this world, but none are any greater or more important than our responsibilities to God. And they're summed up in the closing statement of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. "For God shall bring every work into judgment." In light of that, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And so if I had one more sermon to preach, I'd want to talk a little bit about God and the fact that we're God made. And we have responsibilities to him. If I had one more sermon to preach, if this were my last sermon, I'd want to say something about this book that we have before us, the Bible. The fact that it's in a category all by itself. It's not the book of the day or the book of the week or the month. It's the book of all books. It's the only book that tells me where I came from, why I'm here, and where I'm going when it's all over with. The fact that it's inspired of God, it's not the invention of man or the result of his imagination. As Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And unlike other books which need to be updated and revised, this is the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. It's not to be added to, subtracted from, or substituted for. Revelation 22:18 and 19. We need to read it, we need to believe it, and we need to obey it, because one of these days we're going to be judged by it. As Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." John 12:48. Whereas the books of men are being changed, the creeds of men do not say today what they said a few years ago, and some only a few months ago, and that they have their conventions and delegates are sent and they vote upon their doctrines, and the Bible, the Word of God, is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. But if this were my last sermon, I'd also want to say some things about Jesus. I'd point out the fact that he is the one upon whom the prophets of the Old Testament all had their telescopes calibrated. He's the seed of woman anticipated in the promise of Genesis 3. He's the seed of Abraham, about whom promise was made in Genesis 12, the one in whom all families of the earth would be blessed. He is the one that's born of a virgin who would bring salvation. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record his life. And it's summed up in a statement that Peter made at Cornelius' house when he said of Jesus, who went about doing good. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. He went to the cross as he was betrayed and tasted death for every man. Seeing he was dead already, a soldier came and pierced his side, and there came out blood and water. He died that you might have the remission of your sins. But also, if this were my last sermon, I'd also talk about the fact that you have a soul. That there is more to us than just this physical body, which we see. I'd point out the fact that we're two men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, Paul talks about the inner man and the outer man. The outer man is this physical body, what we see when we look in the mirror. That's just a part of us. That's the part that's going back to the dust. There's a part of us that will live beyond this world and survive the death of the body. That's the soul, the spirit, that's given to us by God as God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Zechariah said, the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1. When we die, the body goes back to the dust, and the spirit goes back unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 7. You have a soul. It's your most valuable possession. It's worth more than the whole world. As Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16 and verse 26. It can be saved or it can be lost. And it needs to be purified, which is accomplished through obeying the truth, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1. But if I had one more sermon to preach, I'd also say some things about the church. I'd emphasize the fact that there is but one church revealed on the pages of the Word of God. As Paul said, there is one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. That's all Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16, 18, when he said, I will build my church. I'd talk about what the church is. It's not what most people think it is. The church is the body of Christ. It's the kingdom of God. It's the house of God, the temple of God. I talk about the fact that the saved are in the church, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. That's where the reconciled are, Ephesians 2 and verse 16. And how we become members of it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And I try to emphasize the church and its importance. How it is of surpassing importance. Having been purchased with the precious blood of Christ in Acts 20 and in verse 28. But also, if I had one more sermon to preach, I'd want to talk a little bit about the fact that we have an adversary. And I'm not talking about ISIS or some terrorist group, but our arch enemy. And that's the devil. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, who, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's been at it a long time. He appeared in the garden in the form of the serpent. He worked through three avenues, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He's a liar and the father of it. And he works at the best of people. In the book of Job, when the sons of God came together, Satan came also among them. He worked at the Lord in Matthew 4, and three times was Jesus tempted, and three times he resisted the devil by hiding the word in his heart, as the psalmist said, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jesus said, It is written. It is written. It is written. And Peter said, Whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. He's subtle. He's a deceiver. And we must not be ignorant of his devices, lest he get an advantage of us. From the Garden of Eden to this moment, the life of men and women has been the target of the devil. But if I had one more sermon to preach, I'd talk about what it is that we must do to be saved. The fact that we need to be saved in the first place. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. That's an eternal separation from God. And that there are some things that must be done in order to have our sins forgiven. What did men and women do in Bible days to have their sins forgiven? There may be several examples that we could look at. But look at the example of one in Acts chapter 9, also recorded in chapter 22 and 26. It concerns Saul of Tarsus, who was on his way to Damascus and he was journeying. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I suggest to you that that's the greatest question that anybody could ever ask. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And I need to have the disposition that whatever it is the Lord would have me to do, I'm going to do just that. He could have been told, why, there's nothing that you can do. Here we read of the one who considered himself the chiefest of sinners. He could have been told, you've been too bad, and because of all of the sins that you've committed, you could not possibly be forgiven. But the Lord revealed to him that there was something that he could do. He told him where to go to find out. He said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And in the city he was told, as recorded in Acts 22 and verse 16, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What was he required to do in order to have his sins forgiven? He is told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And if we want to have our sins washed away, we need to be baptized as well. The book of Acts is filled with examples of those who turn to the Lord by hearing the word of the Lord, believing on the Lord, repenting as commanded by the Lord, confessing their faith in the Lord, and being baptized in the name of the Lord. That's what we must do in order to have our sins forgiven. But if this were my last sermon, I'd also talk about the need to be faithful. How that God has always expected His people to be faithful to Him. We read in Acts 2 of those who are baptized. That's not the end of the story. The Bible says in verse 42, they continued. How did they continue? Steadfastly. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. May we continue as they continued. Steadfastly. Paul said, be steadfast and unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. Jesus said, Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. We must be faithful, come what may, to keep on keeping on. But also, if this were my last sermon, I'd have something to say about the fact that there's a judgment to come. You remember reading in the book of Acts 24 and in verse 25 where Paul reasoned with Governor Felix about three things that caused him to tremble? One of those was judgment to come. Solomon anticipated that when he said, God shall bring every work into judgment. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. Jesus gave a picture of it in Matthew 25. He pictured it as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. And we get several snapshots of the judgment from that scene in Matthew 25. It's going to happen when Jesus comes. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, according to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. And a thief doesn't give you some advance warning. He doesn't knock on your door or call you ahead of time and say, Get ready, here's the day and the hour when I'm coming. If he did, you'd be ready for him, wouldn't you? Since we do not know the day or the hour of Christ's coming, we must always be ready. to live as if any given moment could be our last. And when we live that way, one of these days we'll not only be right, but we'll be ready, won't we? And the judgment is going to be the reading of the eternal verdict. Either we'll hear the Lord say, enter, or depart. And it's based upon the things that we've said and the things that we have done. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37. And Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us will be there. And not just us, everyone who's ever lived. Think about that. The judgment will bring about the greatest crowd ever assembled. What's the largest group of people you've ever been among? Can you imagine being with everybody who's ever lived? And yet we're not going to be overlooked, are we? Somehow we aren't going to be missed in that throng of people, for the Bible says everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. There's a judgment to come that we need to get ready for. And then, if I had one more sermon to preach, I'd talk about the two ages. I'd talk a little bit about heaven and hell. The fact that there's two destinies that await. Heaven is described and depicted in the book of Revelation 21 and in verse 2, when John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Don't you look forward to that time and that place? We sing no tears, no tears in heaven. There are many occasions of tears in this life, things that bring us heartache and sorrow. No tears, no tears up there. No more pain. No back pain, no fibromyalgia, no heart disease, no pain. Won't it be wonderful there? Somebody says, you're just making that up. That's just some kind of fairy tale. That's a myth. No, in verse 5 he said, these words are true and faithful. But as the Bible reveals this wonderful place called heaven, it also talks about a place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Everlasting punishment. In verse 8 of Revelation 21, John said, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then verse 27, he said, there shall in no wise enter into it, that is heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written. Written where? In the Lamb's book of life. There may be a number of places where your name could be written, but none greater than the Lamb's book of life. Let me ask you a question. Is your name written there? How do you go about having your name written in heaven? As you hear the word of the Lord, believe it. Repent of your sins. You confess your faith in the Lord and are baptized into Christ. The Lord writes your name in the log or the register of the faithful. But as He can write your name in there, it can also be blotted out. And it is blotted out through disobedience and sin, which must be corrected. We correct that by repenting of that and asking for God's forgiveness to turn from our sin to commit it no more, that our name might be written there. If I had one more sermon to preach, those are some of the things that I would want to say. And we just never know but what any given sermon could be our last. And just as much as this could be the last sermon I preach, this could be the last sermon you ever hear. Have you thought about that? There have been those who have left an assembly like this who didn't make it to another because of situations that may come. Be involved in some kind of an accident or just have a brain aneurysm, any number of things that can happen. Have you thought about the fact that in Bible days, those who obeyed the gospel were individuals who heard one sermon, believed one sermon, and obeyed one sermon? Do we really have any promise or guarantee of being able to hear another one? Today is really the only day we have. And some may hear sermon after sermon after sermon and think, maybe if I hear another sermon, or one of these days, I need to listen as if this might be my last sermon, my last opportunity to change my life to obey the Lord. And if I listen in view of that, and I make the application to my life, when that occasion comes that the Lord returns or I go the way of all the earth, I can meet the Lord with confidence that I shall hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." If we can assist you in making your life right with God, don't hesitate. Make your way to the front now while together we stand and sing.